Welcome to Mainstream Mormonism with Bishop Lee Baker of Witnesses for Jesus Ministry. As a former high priest in the Mormon Church and now a Christian, Lee will each week discuss the Word of God and how it contrasts with the teachings of Mormonism. We welcome your calls. To join the live discussion, call 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Now here's your host, Lee Baker.
Welcome to the program, my dear friends. This is Lee Baker, former Mormon bishop, and our subject today, this is an awesome subject. I wanted to let you know that this past week I have about 10 different stacks of information that I would like to review with you. The subject is the ever-changing LDS mission lessons, and it will be from a perspective, a personal perspective, of what I have seen, what I have learned, and what I have taught on missionary splits within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Again, welcome to the program. We very much appreciate your time and your support of this program. And I just want to tell you how important this subject is. Now, in the intro, you've heard many times now for several years that what we do here is we compare the gospel of Jesus Christ to Mormonism. Today, we are going to be teaching primarily how Mormonism has changed within Mormonism. So the official gospel topic essays from the Mormon Church have literally overnight rebranded and changed information, doctrine that was once anti-Mormon into true Mormon doctrine. And I've seen it happen over the world, and we just kind of want to go through the lessons that I have seen, that I have heard, and you're welcome to call and tell me your experiences or debate the information that I have in front of me, because the vast majority will be from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We've said that in the past, and it's very true, that we actually teach Mormonism to the Mormons. I have a set of the original flip charts that were used many, many years ago when I joined the church. I grew up Catholic. I was raised Catholic in Denver, and then I was converted to Mormonism in 77 and started taking the lessons in about 75. So I spent 32 years in the Mormon church. I became a bishop in the Mormon church. While I was studying the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I was known as an investigator back in the 70s. And I had 16 pairs of missionaries in 2.5 years. Now, we moved several times because we were in the military and working for the government. So our home now in California, this is our 20th home. We mostly moved under the military scenarios and things like that. So we have had missionaries from around the world in almost every home that we have ever been in. And I invite you to invite the Mormon missionaries. The mission for the Mormons is an awesome opportunity for those young men and young women to learn not only their own truth, but also the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the restored gospel. And that's what's awesome. You have an opportunity, a chance to teach them. So invite them into your home. Missionaries are great people. They, most of the time, are not really Mormon. They're not converted to the Mormon church. A lot of them go out on the Mormon mission to learn about the gospel, to gain a testimony, and they are absolutely pliable in the Lord's hands for truth. Our son went on a mission. Our grandson is preparing for a mission, and I just want to let you know that the majority of my life, when I had these 16 pairs of missionaries in 2.5 years, it was in Arvada, Colorado. Then we went to another military school in Monterey, California, and then San Angelo, Texas, and that's where I was baptized. So what I want to prove today out of these dozen subjects that I have organized relative to what I was told as an investigator to the Mormon church and how the Mormon church has changed, it's really quite amazing. It has changed 180 degrees. Absolutely incredible. And I believe this is a testimony and a demonstration of deceit and dishonesty in the Mormon church, because this is true. In my 40 years in association with the Mormon church since 1975 until now, there have been some massive changes. On average, from 1830 to 2016, the world average age expectancy is 55 years. So if it has changed that much in my lifetime, a true statement would be that no man has ever lived long enough to see the major changes in the Mormon church. That means that no person on the planet has experienced the consistency in the Mormon church. The Mormon church, the story of Mormonism, has changed over and over and over. And I'd like to recommend a book to you. It's free online. Gerald and Sandra Tanner put one of the best books together. It's called The Changing World of Mormonism. just recommend that to you. Now, what I have in front of me on the desk is the original flip charts and the plan of our Heavenly Father that was used when I was investigating the church and converted to the church. And I also have a copy of the new missionary guide. It's called A Guide to Missionary Service, Preach My Gospel. You can get this in any bookstore, but it's going to be kind of our foundation for what has changed, a record of what has changed in the Mormon church over these few years, how that deceit and dishonesty is now levied upon the Mormon missionaries to change the thinking, change the doctrine out there about the Mormon church. And right off the bat, I want to tell you the cover of this guide is really awesome. This is Preach My Gospel. It has a painting, a nice painting, of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ in the River Jordan. And what you know it, Jesus and John are interlaced, their hands are in the official Mormon kind of position for baptism. Christ's right hand is getting ready to cover his nose when he's baptized, and it's exactly the painting that is used in this manual for how to do the Mormon baptism today. But what I found interesting was on page 38 of this same manual, they have a painting of Joseph and Oliver translating the Book of Mormon. And now the church tells us that that painting is wrong. So I guess what I want to ask on a simple level is, how did the artist for the church get the baptism of Jesus Christ right, but they got the translation process of the Book of Mormon wrong? The church has told us that it's an artist rendition and they got it wrong. And they even got the first vision wrong. So the very first account that I want to talk about, the difference between when Lee Baker was visiting with the missionaries and being taught the missionary lessons and how things are now today, this is the record of what I want to explain to you, how things have changed over time. The first thing that came to me, now these were great young men, and I looked up to them, and I studied, and I thought 16 pairs of missionaries in 2.5 years, I was really doing my homework. Well, I really wasn't. I really bought the story of the first vision. Well, now we know that the first vision has 9 different accounts. But brothers and sisters, I want to understand, how did the first vision change so much that in the movies, when Joseph Smith has, and in the paintings, the vision in the Sacred Grove in 1820, it looks like he runs home, jumps over the fence, goes into the cabin, and just tells Mom and Dad, and his mission starts right there. Well, that's not true at all. The church now tells us that Joseph Smith didn't tell anyone for 12 years. I found that the 9 versions of the first vision kind of blew me away, because I believed these young men and I thought they were telling me the truth. And now I find out that for 12 years, Joseph Smith did not do a thing. And the church acknowledges that. So there is some deceit and deception and some dishonesty when you put forward the story, the flip charts, and the movies that show Joseph Smith having a conversation with God and Jesus Christ. And he gets so excited, the young man of 14 years old, he gets up and he runs out of the woods and goes home and starts his mission. He didn't do nothing for 12 years. Now think of the logic of that. God parted the heavens, spoke to young Joseph Smith, and Joseph didn't tell anybody, didn't write it down for 12 years. Of course, that lie didn't come out until about 20 years after Joseph Smith started telling the story. Most early members of the Mormon church never even heard of it. And what's absolutely crazy is this Elder Maines from the church, he's a general authority, he said that it is a blessing to have these records, these different records, that make Joseph's first vision the best documented vision in history. That is absolutely ridiculous. And part of what I'd like to talk to you about today is your personal integrity. If you hear something today that you think is questionable, that you think is wrong, and you are passing, I've used this word before and I'm going to use it again, if you pass this cancer to your children, then you are wrong. Your self-esteem, your integrity, your honesty rockets to the bottom. If you think that the Church of Jesus Christ is true, then you call. We've got 12 open lines right now. Call and tell me where I'm wrong. Because I believe, as a former Mormon bishop, that I have led my children and my grandchildren into a lie. So call and tell me, out of these 10 packets that I've put together here, the difference between what I learned, what I was taught when the missionaries came to my door, and what is fact now. How could there be such a difference? Who is lying? One of the things that absolutely blew me away when I learned that the Book of Mormon was not translated like the pictures, not translated like the movie, and not translated like the show in the visitor center. That is absolutely wrong. Brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, family, relatives, someone call and tell me, how is it not deceit and dishonesty When you show a model, a picture, a painting, or a diagram of Joseph Smith running his cute little fingers across the Book of Mormon, Oliver Cowdery writing it down, then the church issues an essay that says, from Emma herself, under quotes, Emma Smith says, sitting with his face buried in his hat, with the stone in it, and dictating hour after hour with nothing between us. That is a lie. When the church tells me that he translated the Book of Mormon, and Emma says he put his face into a hat, that's not translation. See you after the break.
Mainstream Mormonism. Call with your questions at 866-34-TRUTH. Here again, Bishop Lee Baker.
Welcome back to the program. We got one subject down and about 9 or 10 to go, so I better pick up the pace. I am now holding the Book of Abraham. When I was young, I was 19 years old when I was taking the missionary discussions back in 1975 in Arvada, Colorado. I had fallen in love with my dear sweetheart from high school. We did get married, and I was taking the Mormon missionary discussions with her, and I was doing as much homework as possible. But the world of Mormonism has completely changed since when I was investigating the church, and I question now, how could this not be considered deceit, dishonesty, and lies? I am holding a copy of the Book of Abraham. It's an old copy. It may be one of the original copies that I had in 1975. And in the front page of the Book of Abraham, it says, translated from the papyrus by Joseph Smith. A translation of some of the ancient records that have fallen into our hands from the catacombs of Egypt. The writings of Abraham while he was in Egypt, called the Book of Abraham. Now, just a few years ago, the Mormon Church has issued a church essay describing the fact that the translation process of the Book of Abraham is a little skewed. It's a little wrong. It has been misinterpreted. So the missionaries that told me, and when I was describing this to people who joined the church, I was wrong as well, I guess. Because we have facsimile 1 and we have facsimile 2, and these are a direct facsimile of the papyrus and the vignettes and the drawings that Joseph Smith used to translate the book. So it is identical. Underneath facsimile 1, there is an explanation of 12 different figures in the Book of Abraham. Yet I am holding a statement from the First Presidency. Thomas S. Monson says, the discovery of the fragments meant that readers could now see the hieroglyphics and characters immediately surrounding the vignette that became facsimile 1. I am holding facsimile 1. It is in the Book of Abraham. It is considered gospel, sacred, and canonized by the Mormon Church. Yet the next line says, none of the characters on the papyrus fragments mention Abraham's name or any of the events recorded in the Book of Abraham. Pardon me? It goes on to say that none of the characters on the fragments match any translation of anything in the Book of Abraham. Then why is it still printed? Do you understand the dishonesty there? Very slowly, a picture of what Joseph Smith said was the translation of the Book of Abraham is published in the Book of Abraham, and the modern day church now says that has nothing to do with the Book of Abraham. But rather than have the integrity to take it out, to stop printing it, they still print it for my friends in Africa who do not have the available information that we have here. The missionaries are still telling them that's the truth. So which is it? Why is it thrust upon the members of the church to decide what is true and what is not when you're following a prophet of God? How about if we ask the prophet of God to fix it? I cannot describe how insane that is, that you would raise your family underneath that type of leadership where they tell you that this vignette, these descriptions have nothing to do with the Book of Abraham, but we're going to print it in the Book of Abraham. Then we're going to send your sons and daughters out across the world to sell that to the rest of the people. Insane. But I was part of it, and that's why we're here now, is because Kathy and I, we really have, we believe, been given the responsibility to speak the truth to you clearly, consistently, and biblical truth. Next item. I now hold an original Book of Mormon that I had and a current copy of the Book of Mormon, a serious change right in the very beginning, in the introduction. In my version of the Book of Mormon, that is only a couple of years old, it says, after thousands of years, all were destroyed. Now, this is talking about the Jaredites, the Lamanites, the Amalekites, and the Nephites. And it says that after thousands of years, all were destroyed except the Lamanites. And they are the principal ancestors of the American Indians. I grew up under that assumption. I grew up under that lie. The current Book of Mormon, if you call a missionary and ask him to come over to your house and bring a Book of Mormon, the introduction to the new Book of Mormon will say, after thousands of years, all were destroyed except the Lamanites, and they are among the ancestors of the American Indians. What changed? Brothers and sisters, what changed? I'll tell you what changed. Science changed. DNA changed. We can now prove that there are no DNA connections between any of the American Indians and the Israelites. So the Mormon Church put out an essay called The Book of Mormon and DNA Studies. And then they have the audacity to call you and I fools. In the Book of Mormon, they describe the ancestors of the American Indians, and there's a line there on page one that says this: consequently, most Latter-day Saints assumed that the Near Easterners or Western Asians, like Jared, Mulekite, and the other companions, were the first or largest group, not the only, to settle in America. Built upon this assumption, critics insist that the Book of Mormon does not allow for the presence of a large population in America. Now, wait a minute. So the assumption is mine, and the mistake is mine, after the missionaries told me that the Book of Mormon was true. And it's not. So how does the church change that and then blame it on me? I don't understand. It drives me insane that you people, me included, were responsible thinking adults when it comes to every other facet of our life. I know and have worked with Mormon theorists, Mormon scientists, Mormon linguists, very brilliant Mormon people. But on Sunday, they revert and think like a 12-year-old. When it comes to science, I know people who could split atoms. But when you ask them about the Book of Mormon and DNA, or you ask them about the history of the Book of Abraham, they tilt their head and they go back to second grade and say, I really don't know. Well, what they're saying is, I don't want to leave my family if I tell you the truth. So my family is more important, more highly valued than my relationship with the truth. That's exactly what happens in the Mormon world. One of the things that the young missionaries told me was the character of Joseph Smith. And I used to have a painting of Joseph Smith hanging in my living room. I looked up to Joseph Smith until I found out what a dirtbag he really was. So I now hold in my hand an ensign from January 2008 that is describing the book, the manual that is put together, Teachings of the Presidents of the Church, Joseph Smith. It was used for 2 years. It's a massive book. It was the biggest one that the church ever used. They used it for 2 years. And on page 499 of that book about Joseph Smith, that is considered a Sunday school manual, it says that Joseph Smith was incapable of lying. Incapable of lying. But in the ensign, the manual that they put together to describe how accurate that book, it says, quote, on page 13, the teachings of Joseph Smith were carefully studied, authenticated, and compiled. The compilation was then approved by the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Each and every statement in the teachings of the Presidents of the Church, Joseph Smith, was thoroughly researched for accuracy. Well, if that's true, brothers and sisters, and the manual says that Joseph Smith is incapable of lying, then why did the church issue a essay called Plural Marriage in Kirtland and Nauvoo, and it calls Joseph Smith a liar? Joseph Smith lied many times. Joseph Smith cheated many times. In the manual, in the statement from the First Presidency, it says that in Joseph Smith's time, monogamy was the only legal form of marriage in the United States. That meant that he was a liar, that he broke the law. Is that true? Then they talk about Joseph Smith and plural marriage and the possibility of sexual relations with other men's wives. Can you imagine that? How about this? Helen Mar Kimball, daughter of Joseph's close friend Heber C. Kimball and Violet Murray Kimball, was sealed to Joseph Smith several months before her 15th birthday. I'm slow, but I think several months before her 15th birthday makes her 14 years old. These women who participated in this polygamy with Joseph Smith, their self-esteem also rocketed to the bottom. They did not consider themselves honorable women after this. A statement on page 9 says that Emma, most likely, did not know of all of Joseph Smith's sealings. But the manual that we hand to our children to go teach to the world says Joseph Smith is honest. Joseph Smith is incapable of a lie. I distrust the current leaders of the Mormon Church much more than I distrust Brigham, John Taylor, or Joseph Smith. Within the different articles that talk about if Joseph Smith lied and how he lied, it is as if the church acknowledges that plural marriage made people forced to lie. They made it to run away from the laws of the land, even though the 12th article of faith says that the Mormon church will honor and sustain the laws of the land. Yet in an essay, again, this is much different than what the missionaries taught me. Plural marriage in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is the third essay on polygamy. The statement is, the church president, Joseph F. Smith, issued a forceful statement known as the Second Manifesto, making new plural marriages punishable by excommunication. For those of you who don't know, the Second Manifesto was issued in 1904. The First Manifesto was issued in 1890. That was supposed to stop plural marriages. It did not. Guess which one is canonized and which one the Mormons take to church as doctrine? That's right, the 1891, the one that did nothing and meant nothing. But in this essay, the church hides behind the lie, saying that the 1904 manifesto really, in fact, did stop polygamy. How's that for being honest? Page 3 of an essay called Plural Marriage and Families in Early Utah, there's a statement that says, believing these laws to be unjust, Latter-day Saints engaged in civil disobedience by continuing to practice plural marriage and by attempting to avoid arrest. I want to ask you again slowly. Do you understand that you are risking your family's salvation for protecting the lies of the Mormon Church? It is not a small thing, brothers and sisters. What you are doing will have eternal consequences. Stand on your own. Have the integrity to recognize, identify, and leave the lies you have been told.
Welcome back to Mainstream Mormonism. Join the conversation. Just call 866-34-TRUTH. Here's your host, Lee Baker.
Welcome back to the program. This is the halfway mark, and I wanted to give you my personal invitation. If you have time to come down to Manti, Utah, the 50th anniversary of the Manti Mormon Miracle Pageant, June 16th to 18th, and then again June 21st to the 25th. That's this coming June. This is the 50th anniversary, the largest gatherings of Christians anywhere in the world to witness to Mormons. It's an awesome opportunity. Kathy and I would love to see you there. Again, June 16 to 18 and June 21 to 25. This is the 50th anniversary of the Manti Mormon Miracle Pageant. I'm sure there will be many general authorities and senior leaders down there at the festivities, but more than that, it's an awesome opportunity to talk to the average Mormon family and ask them about these things that we discuss on the radio to help share with them the true gospel of Jesus Christ and bring them into a relationship that they will never regret and they will be following the truth. Also, I need to let you know that next week, the 21st of May, that will be a pre-recorded program because we'll be on our way to Jerusalem. So the following week, the 28th of May, that will be an awesome program that I want you to listen to. That will be live from Jerusalem, the Old City, near the Temple Mount. Kathy and I will be given a radio program live about the difference between the Mormon Temple and the Biblical Temple, the Second Temple, Herod the Great's Temple. That's during the time of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the function, the form, and the ceremonies of the temple and how there is absolutely no comparison, no connection between what the Mormons do in the temple, even the structure itself, and the temple of God. And I'm driven to that subject by Boyd K. Packer. I trusted him for a while, and then I didn't trust him when I heard this. He was talking about why do Mormons build temples. It's a video. You can see it on LDS.org. And he said, if you understand why we build temples, you must understand first that we believe in revelation and in the restoration of the gospel. And to restore means to bring back something that was lost. Here is the lie. he said, quote, not a new invention, but a restoration of that which was known anciently. I stand on this testimony. There is not a single action, not a single thing that the Mormon Church does in their 150 temples that has any connection to the biblical temple. None. And we'll discuss that live from Jerusalem on the 28th of May. It's going to be an awesome program. To finish up with the plural marriage in Kirtland and Nauvoo shocker that when I was converted to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I believe that polygamy was used a lot different than it really was, and that was intentional. The missionaries taught that. The missionaries didn't know any better. The missionaries were lied to, so the missionaries lied to potential converts. I'm not picking on the missionaries. As always, I say that I do not trust the leadership of the Mormon Church, and I still cannot trust the leadership of the Mormon Church. So in that essay that really blew the socks off a lot of sisters in the church when they found out that Joseph Smith did in fact take the wives of other men, and we got phone calls and emails that you would not believe how sisters in the church were hurt because they believed that they had been lied to when they found out that Emma did not know of all of the sealings that Joseph participated in. So he lied, and then he cheated, and then he went against the doctrine of God, even the Mormon version of the doctrine of God. And what really torqued me off is that the first presidency in the church issued this statement about that essay. They said, quote, much of what you will find in the essay on polygamy has been published in diverse sources and known among long-term and well-read members, historians, and church leaders for many years. That's offensive, and that's a lie. That's deceit, and that's dishonesty. So is the leadership of the Mormon Church telling me that my friends and my family should have known more than Emma Smith herself? Again, I ask you very simply, how can you follow these men? How can you follow this doctrine? It is not complicated, brothers and sisters. We have handed to you on a silver platter year after year simple truth about how you have been deceived. And the longer you pass that on to your children, the harder it will be for them to come out of the church. So the leadership of the Mormon Church is saying it's your fault that you didn't know. Are you kidding me? We're supposed to know more than Emma Smith herself? How about the fact that Joseph Smith lied? And this is just not right on anyone's scale. The Doctrine and Covenants, Section 132, if you believe that is gospel, if you believe that is true, please go to Section 132, read verse 61. It gives the three laws of the priesthood. This is not a suggestion. These are the laws of the priesthood. Again, we are discussing this because when I was investigating the church, the young missionaries very competently told me that Joseph Smith was almost forced into polygamy, that God required it of him, that it was a commandment from God. Now, older, wiser, and reading from only the church history, I found out that Joseph Smith, the scumbag, lied. The laws of the priesthood says that the first must give her consent. That would be Emma, and she did not. It says, number two, if you're taking more women, they are to be virgins, and they were not. A large majority of these women were not virgins and had children. And they should be vowed to no other man. This is Doctrine and Covenants, Section 132.61. How do you get out of that, young ladies? How do you get out of that? The leadership of the youth in the church, the leadership of the young women in the church, what do you tell them if they have the ability to read English and look at this and see three laws of the priesthood, not suggestions, but laws, and then an essay from the church says he did not follow any of them? Whose responsibility is that to move forward, yours or theirs? If you lose your integrity because of the guaranteed embarrassment of leaving the church, then that is on you. I do not believe for a moment that a Mormon is condemned simply because they are a member of the church. You are condemned when you blaspheme against God. If you believe in and practice and especially teach doctrine that is offensive to God, you have stepped across the line. You are now an adult. The little Mormon shelf does not exist anywhere, in reality or in fantasy. You cannot put this on the shelf. God will say, what shelf are you talking about? I gave you the truth. You went against the truth. There is nothing on the shelf. If you believe that you're going to the spirit world and you will be educated there so you could clean the shelf off, you are wrong. That is not biblical, so you have no excuse. You adults, you fathers, you mothers, you grandfathers, grandmothers. I now hold the fifth thing that just shocked me. When I learned that as a Mormon, I was supposed to believe in the doctrine of becoming a God, becoming a creator, becoming a being that would create human beings or something like a human, and they would worship me, I found that offensive. And I knew if I did, I knew my God would find that offensive as well. I'm holding the Sunday school manual for 12 and 13-year-old boys and girls. It's called Preparing for Exaltation. If you do not shiver at this, then you do not have a pulse. This is a Sunday school manual teaching 12 and 13-year-old boys and girls that they will become a god and a goddess. And on page 3 of that manual, there's a plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is not mentioned in that plan of salvation. Jesus Christ has no part in that plan of salvation. This is what you're handing to your children? Brothers and sisters, I'll read now from the essay called Becoming Like God. So when I was a young Mormon, I thought that was a rumor. It is now out in the open. It's real. They put it on their shoulder. They put it on their sleeve and they say, go ahead, Christianity, knock it off all shoulder because we believe it. They are separating the wheat from the chaff now. When the Mormon church says that, yes, God was once a man, and yes, you can become a God. And they quote Joseph Smith saying, you have got to learn how to become God yourself. That is in the essay. Then they have another essay that says, are Mormons Christian? Guess what? You are not Christian. If you believe that you can become a God, if you believe that God was once a man, that is not Christianity. If you teach your children that Jesus Christ has no part in the plan of salvation, you are not Christian. I now hold a copy of the Sunday school manual, The Pearl of Great Price, Student Manual, Religion, 327, page 4. This is amazing. Everything that I have here on this desk is amazing. It isn't one or two or three things, brothers and sisters. It is every single manual. Like I have said before, any doctrine that you are proud of, any doctrine that you feel strong about as a Mormon, call me and defend it. And I will show you how it is non-biblical. Most of the time, it's not even Mormon. In other words, it's not supported by the Book of Mormon. You don't even read that. Page 4, The Pearl of Great Price. In the Book of Moses, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, there is no God beside me. Now, the manual right below that says, the phrase, there is no God beside me, should not be interpreted. Interpreted? Where did you go to school? How does Brigham Young or Utah teach that that needs to be interpreted? There is no God beside me. Then the Mormon church says, that should not be interpreted to mean that mankind does not have the eternal potential to become like God. So this is Mormonism disagreeing with a Mormon doctrine. This is Mormonism disagreeing with a Mormon scripture. No Christians involved, no Catholics, no Buddhists, no monks, nobody. The Mormon statement in the Mormon scripture from the Book of Moses in the Pearl of Great Price says, there is no God beside me. But the Mormon church says, hold on, that phrase should not be interpreted to mean that you can't become a God. That's what God just said. Unbelievable. I am speaking to your heart. I am speaking to your self-esteem. This is the year, brothers and sisters, to stand on your own, to end the deceit and dishonesty. You will be embarrassed. You will be shunned. You may lose your job, but you will have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your true Savior, not Joseph Smith.
Welcome back to Mainstream Mormonism. Here's your host, Lee Baker.
Last segment of the program, brothers and sisters, I need to pick up the pace a little bit. I want to tell you how impactful it was in my life when I started to realize that what the missionaries were teaching me many years ago is not true. I sent my son out on a mission. He went to Brazil. He had a great mission. He served the Lord. He did not know that what he was teaching was a lie. He does now. I do now, and you do now. And I teach from the Mormon doctrine. I teach from the Mormon documents. I now have General Conference Address from the Ensign Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, May 2006. When Kathy and I were listening to this in Arizona, I got up and left the room after these statements from President Gordon B. Hinckley, who I had met the year before in Phoenix, Arizona during a conference. I was a high priest in a bishopric, hadn't been called to a bishop yet till I got to Hawaii, but President Hinckley, during conference, said this: "I am now told that racial slurs and degrading remarks are sometimes heard among us." Are you kidding? Have you been to Salt Lake? "I remind you that no man who makes disparaging remarks concerning those of another race can consider himself a true disciple of Jesus Christ, nor can he consider himself to be in harmony with the teachings of the Church of Christ. How can any man holding the Melchizedek priesthood arrogantly assume that he is eligible for the priesthood, whereas another who lives a righteous life but whose skin is of a different color is ineligible?" Are you kidding me? Gordon B. Hinckley grew up in the most racist time of the church, and now he's acting like he had never imagined that there would be racism in the church. I literally stood up from the living room watching this on TV and walked away, because I knew long before the essay came out that 2 Nephi chapter 5 in the Book of Mormon calls the black skin a curse from God. So guess who that came from? It is Mormon doctrine. It is in the Book of Mormon. Let me read that just one time for you. 2 Nephi chapter 5 verse 21. This is especially for our listeners in West Africa, because those in Utah will not get it. 21. "And he had caused a cursing to come upon them, yea, even a sore cursing, because of their iniquity. For behold, they had hardened their hearts against him, that they had become hard like unto flint. Whereas they were white, and exceedingly fair and delightsome, that they might not be enticed into my people, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them." That is called a curse, a skin of blackness. So the words cursing from God and skin of blackness is mentioned several times in the Book of Mormon, yet the First Presidency issues a statement under race and the priesthood, and it says this: "According to one view, which many have been propagated in the United States from at least 1730, blacks descended from the same lineage as the biblical Cain, who slew his brother." Here's the part that should make you leave the church. Again, if you are black and a Mormon, I am amazed. "I do not want to be rude to you, but I want to understand, as a human being, as a man, how can you join a church like this?" This is what they said: "Those who accepted this view believed that God, quote, cursed Cain with the mark of dark skin." Hello? It's in the Book of Mormon. How slow do you have to be for the Mormon Church to blame you for taking that opinion when it is in the Book of Mormon? 2 Nephi chapter 5 verse 21, it uses the word curse. Alma chapter 3 verse 6, it uses the word curse from God. 3 Nephi chapter 2 verses 14 to 15, it uses the word curse from God. And what is the curse in all three of those? Black skin. And the church puts its hand on its hips and says, "Those who accept this view believe that it was a curse," are wrong. It's from the church doctrine. It's amazing what the church does to you, what they say to you. They make it sound like you're the stupid one. That all that they do, because they get to tell the story on both sides. I don't know, have you noticed that over the years as a member? That they will say completely diametrically opposed statements on both sides of whatever issue they want. And then they will pick that one and say, "Well, did you hear this? Because we support it, but before we support it, we disagreed with it." It's in the doctrine. And then the church says it is not known precisely how, when, or where this restriction began in the church, but it has ended. How can you believe that? It's in the doctrine. It's in their teachings. It's in General Conference. It's in their talks. It's in their prayers. It's in their jokes. And then they say, "We don't know how, why, or when." So the blacks don't even get the priesthood. That's bad enough. But they don't even deserve an answer, deserve an apology, deserve redress to that. But the church plays both sides of the white fence. In the last statement that they put out concerning race and the priesthood, the first line says, Latter-day Saint Scripture and teaching affirms that God loves all his children. Hold on. You're going to feel good about this. You might bring a tear to your eye. Hold on. God loves all his children and makes salvation available to all. He, God, created the many diverse races and ethnicities and esteems all of them equally. Next paragraph. Despite this modern reality, much of its history, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from the 1800s to 1978, the Church did not ordain men of black African descent to the priesthood or allow black men or women to participate in temple ordinances and sealings. So the first paragraph says that our God loves everybody. The second paragraph says we don't care what God loves. We're not going to treat him equally. This is on the same piece of paper. It's in the same document. You have no business listening to this program if you cannot grasp that deceit. If you cannot hear that dishonesty, you are doing something wrong. First line says God loves everyone. Second paragraph says the Mormon Church does not honor that. We don't care who he loves. We do not honor that. And if they do it quietly, politely, with a white shirt and tie, you'll eat it up. You'll eat it with a spoon. You'll let your children follow it. The Africans are hungry for the truth. I don't know what's going on in Utah, but the Africans we work with in Liberia are awesome. They do not believe a thing I say. They say, give me evidence, give me proof, send it to me. Then they drop like flies and come to a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you how it hurts Kathy and I to say these things and to offend people and to talk down to you, but sometimes it has to be clear, it has to be consistent, it has to be biblical truth, because this program is not like the church leadership you are used to. They are unclear, they are inconsistent, and they are not biblically true. The Mormon leadership tells you, read the Bible, but don't trust the Bible. The Mormon leadership says, I know what a translation is, but it doesn't apply to the Book of Mormon or the Book of Abraham. The Mormon leadership says the curse of black skin, but that is not the curse that's in the Book of Mormon. The Mormon leadership will tell you what a virgin is, but that doesn't apply to the people that Joseph Smith married. Virgin does not mean virgin in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 132. They will tell you to be honest, but then they will support lying for the Lord and for the church. They will tell you to obey the laws unless the prophet says or does something different. They will tell you it's wrong to boast, but not the boasting like Joseph Smith did when he said that he did more than Jesus Christ. They will tell you that they believe in grace, but not the biblical grace. They will come out and tell you we honor and believe in the priesthood, but it is certainly not the priesthood of the Bible. It is not the priesthood of Aaron. It is not the priesthood of Melchizedek. Brothers and sisters, God places a tremendous value on your life. He loves you. Just the way you are right now, not for who you may become, not for what you may accomplish, and certainly not for the works you might or must do in the future in the Mormon temple. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he died for your sins and that he was raised on the third day by his Father, then you cannot add to that price. You cannot alter it. It has already been paid. In Mormonism, Jesus Christ becomes a high school janitor. They teach that you should do your very best, work as hard as you can. Then Jesus will clean up the rest. Do your best, and Jesus will clean up the rest. It's not like that, brothers and sisters. You need to read the Bible completely, purely, alone, through the eyes of a child. God has many good people in many churches, including the Mormon Church. You know, if you've ever listened to me, that we do not believe that the Mormons will be condemned for just being Mormon, for simply because of their membership in the Mormon Church, not at all. But if you are a believing, practicing Mormon and believe in the Mormon doctrine that blasphemes against God, you will be condemned. You will not be condemned for your home teaching, but you will be condemned if you believe that God was once a sinful man. You will not be condemned for the youthful programs, the great programs in the church, but you will be condemned if you think it was God's will and God's teaching that told Joseph Smith to take the wife of another man and sleep with her. You will not be condemned for your individual honesty. You won't. You're good people. But you will be condemned if you think that you are saved by the works you do in the Mormon temple. Brothers and sisters, I know the church. I lived in the church. My children, grandchildren are still in the church. There's a huge difference between the membership of the church and the leadership of the church. You will not be condemned for your acts of service, but you will be condemned if you believe that you can become a God, a creator. We ask that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Call us, work with us, we'll help you. We love you. Have a great week.
For more information about Mainstream Mormonism, a production of Witnesses for Jesus, visit online at leebaker.formormon.org. That's leebaker.4mormon.org.